You are listening to a sermon by Dori Zerb Kernelson, recorded on Sunday, August 1st, 2021, at Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
I'm going to start my reflection with a question this morning of what comes to mind when you hear, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does it mean to have a pure heart? Is there a test or some objective way that we can know whether I or someone else has a pure heart? And what does it mean to be blessed for having a pure heart? And in the spirit of the Olympics, is there a medal for that? These are just some of the questions that author Oshita Moore has encouraged me to ponder this summer as I've read her book, Dear White Peacemakers, published this summer. So this is the cover. Some folks at Hope Mennonite committed to reading this book over the summer. And I haven't been able to join any of the discussion times yet, but I'm grateful to have been motivated to read the book over the summer. Oshita Moore is a pastor in St. Paul, Minnesota. She is also married to a pastor and is the mother of three. She's active in many, many spaces and can be followed on social media and has a podcast, Shalom Y'all. The book is described in this way on its back cover. Dear White Peacemakers is a breakup letter to division, a love letter to God's beloved community, and an eviction notice to the violent powers that have sustained racism for centuries. This book has helped inspire me to ponder what it means for me to actively commit to the call that comes to me as a white person to become a white peacemaker. And I suggested we read the Beatitudes this morning because they are a foundation for the work that Moore does. She suggests, and I quote, "Through the Beatitudes and sayings on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us the good news that the kingdom of God has come near and will change every oppressive paradigm if only we'll let it." If only we'll let it. We have an active part in participating in this good news. It's been quite a summer in Canada, hasn't it? While wildfires burn in both of our provinces, unmarked graves continue to be counted near sites of residential schools. For some of us, the remains estimated in unmarked graves comes as a surprise. But Patty Crowick, an Anishinaabe woman from Lake Sewell First Nation and member of Chippewa Presbyterian Church, wrote this in an article in Sojourners. Indigenous people knew the graves were there. Canada's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which ended in 2015, contained a large section on unmarked graves. Survivors in Canada and the United States talked about these mass graves, but people didn't hear them. So when the graves were uncovered, people were shaken. I followed the TRC, but I have to admit I didn't pay attention until this summer to the reality and number of these unmarked graves. In a CBC opinion column this past week, Ryan Anderson, a Lutheran pastor and lead organizer for the Calgary Alliance for the Common Good, wrote this: "I'm a person of faith and a member of the clergy. I'm left with a harsh question. In the face of genocide, can the churches save their own soul? I believe there is a way," he goes on. "It will not be easy, but it is good. Anderson, too, believes that it is good news that the reign of God will change every oppressive paradigm, if only we'll let it. Now, some might suggest that Anderson uses the word genocide in an inflammatory way. I would argue that he tells the truth. Canadian government policy, drafted by Duncan Campbell Scott, a civil servant in the Department of Indian Affairs, wrote the following in 1920 about the purpose for compulsory school attendance for all First Nations children under the age of 15. He wrote, "Our objective is to continue until there is not a single Indian in Canada that has not been absorbed into the body politic, and there is no Indian question and no Indian department. That is the whole object of this bill." This policy was based on white supremacy and is what Moore identifies in her book as a violation of our God-given identities as human beings. How does she suggest we address this violation? Moore admits that it may seem odd, but she grounds her ideas in belovedness with a capital B. And from this space, she believes we can move toward what God desires most for all of us, to do the work of becoming human. And Moore writes, and this is a bit of a longer quote, so stick with me. "When God breathed into the first human, igniting their soul with divine love, God never expected us to prove our worth or fight for love. God never expected us to prove our worth or fight for significance. We were already worthy. We were already significant. Out of a striving to prove ourselves to God, sin entered the world, and it not only introduces an anxiety of what God believes about our inherent identities, but also fueled the flames of competition between image bearers. What the world needs are more white peacemakers who know they are beloved by a loving God, and from that overflow seek the belovedness of others." End quote. And this is where I return to the musings with which I began. What did Jesus mean when he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God"? Moore acknowledges in her book that purity is tricky because it can easily become a transactional word. If I do this or this set of things, then God blesses me. But she contends, if God never expected us to prove our worth, our belovedness, this beatitude invites us to check our desires and motivations, those things deep in our hearts, not to gain favor with God, but to embody a desire to deeply know and love God. Purity is part of the reorienting work of repentance and transformation to which Jesus invites us again and again. In the text Janice chose to accompany the Beatitudes from the letter of James, it also mentions this, that wisdom from above, and perhaps we might think of it as the heart of God, is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. On July 1st, I was on the Manitoba legislature grounds when the statue of Queen Victoria was pulled down from her pedestal. You might have heard that, given it reached national news, and Winnipeg news doesn't always get there. Our daughter and I had taken part in an Every Child Matters event that began at Portage in Maine, our very famous windy corner. And the event continued with a walk to the legislature. And it was a very hot day. So once we got to the legislature, the two of us quickly sought some shade away from the center of the crowd. And we were sitting and having a drink and sharing a snack, chatting about the experience of the day. And after we'd been there a while, I happened to look up, cross the grounds, and notice something unusual happening around the statue of Queen Victoria, and couldn't really make sense of it. And then suddenly it was pulled off its pedestal, and that space was taken over by mostly young nations in men waving various Indigenous related flags. I don't have time to go into the complicated emotions of that moment. I can't say I had any anger over the cultural icon of the Queen being pulled down. It wasn't something that I had a great emotional attachment to, but I did wonder in that moment, what would happen next? Would the police intervene? Would there be some sort of standoff? And I do know that I felt uncomfortable. Later on, further reflection and in conversation with my daughter and others, I became aware of my racist reactions to what had taken place. At a deep place, I believe I felt fear. Unlike many of the Indigenous people around me at that event, that's not something I'm used to in public spaces. I'm used to being the advantaged one. And while I believe I have good intentions, I'm not keen on losing the benefits that colonization, represented by the statue of Queen Victoria, have afforded me. In my heart, I cared more about how I was feeling at that moment than carefully listening to the emotions being expressed by those Indigenous bearers of God around me. In my gut reaction in that moment, I didn't recognize the belovedness from myself to my young Indigenous companions at the event. So much for my good intentions. I'll close with a part of one of the Dear White Peacemakers letters that Oshita Moore includes in her book, this one about the heart. And she writes, "Dear White Peacemakers, I see your heart, and yes, I believe with all of mine that you have really good intentions. But peacemaking is not about intentions. That's peacekeeping. Peacekeeping functions to preserve the status quo, and nothing prevents change more than an argument about intervention when what's needed is a discussion about impact. Peacemaking is the active, tangible, in real life practice of making peace. When a person of color in your life tells you that you've done something that has caused racial harm, and you reply, 'If you knew my heart, you'd know I'm not racist,' it shuts the conversation down, because if we keep pressing, our only option is to somehow suggest that you don't have a good heart. Jesus never calls us to have good hearts. He does, however, call us to have pure ones. Wholeheartedly, Oshita." I would be very happy to hear your responses to what I've shared, perhaps including stories of encounters you've had as a white peacemaker or an anti-racism peacemaker. May our hearts always be open to the good news of the kingdom of God that has come near and will change every oppressive paradigm, if only we'll let it, as we embrace the joy and courage of our own and one another's belovedness. Amen.